Yeah, well, good morning. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning, so you want to go ahead and turn there. We're going to chop it up in God's Word this morning as well. How was that, Josh?
That was good.
Sweet, man. All right. Yeah, but Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, the title of the message this morning is Faith and Work. And we're going to be talking about how to integrate your faith and your work. Last week, this passage, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, it starts with the word. Do you remember the word that it starts with? It starts with the word slaves, which just brings up a whole lot of stuff. In the first century, slavery was different than it was in our country or in Europe or in a lot of other places. But we spent all of last week just talking about that and how, if you remember the title of the message last week, that the gospel really is the fuse that eventually exploded the institution of slavery. And so praise God for that. And we looked at that last week. We spent some careful time studying that. And so now this week we're going to look at the rest of this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. So go ahead and turn there. If you need a copy of the Bible, there's some here on the center aisle. And I want to just draw your attention actually to that for 1 second. We switched them out. We put different Bibles here in the center aisle, and these are Bibles that we do have extras of, and so I want to encourage you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, grab one of these and put your name in it and take it home. You can have that Bible, and I'd love for you to have that Bible. That's the same translation that I'm teaching from. It'll really help you to follow along, and so you can use one of those. Now, when we talk about faith and work, integrating your faith with your job, that's a pretty big topic. That's a pretty challenging topic. Now, you might be thinking, oh, well, that's easy for you, Matt. Your job is a pastor. Your faith and work are integrated automatically, right? Well, yeah, but I haven't always been a pastor, okay? So I was just thinking about some of the jobs that I've had as a Christian and where I've tried to integrate my faith and work. And I was thinking about when I was a window washer in Chicago, and I washed one of the biggest malls in America. I washed all their mall entrances, and I did it in negative degree temperatures. And I remember just trying so hard to do that to the glory of God, and it was very difficult. And I remember as well working in Alaska as a packer of sockeye salmon for a whole summer, just standing at a table as thousands of salmon went in front of me, and I put them in a little newspaper bag type sleeve, sent them down the line. Eventually, they get in a box. Eventually, they come here, we enjoy it, at Red Lobster or wherever you eat salmon. And, you know, I can think about just the challenge of that, though. I remember how I tried to integrate my faith with that. And it's difficult. It's just challenging. You know, I've worked at a shoe store where my job was basically to reorganize the it's one of those go-try-it-on-yourself shoe stores. You know, one of those massive shoe stores called Shoe Station in Tallahassee when I was growing up. And basically, it's just like a free-for-all, you know? There's a cop at the door that makes sure you don't leave with shoes that aren't yours. And other than that, it's just like, go play! You know, just pull whatever shoes you want off, and you can just try them on, and you can just do whatever you want. It's absolute pandemonium. And so I worked there, and my job was basically just to look busy. And so I just walked around the store and just picked up after people, just kind of picked up the shoes that they pulled out. So I remember trying to integrate my faith with that, very difficult. Anyways, we've all had different jobs. And it's difficult. It's difficult to integrate your faith with your work. I've tried listening to worship music on my headphones. I've tried seeing everyone at my work as like the mission field and literally trying to have a conversation about Jesus with every single person at some point. I've tried, you know, really seeing my job as an act of worship. I used to wear a t-shirt under my 20 other layers when I was a window washer that said worship with poles. And I had these poles I washed windows with. And I was like, this is my worship. This mall is a sanctuary. And I'm bringing glory to God today as I work. And, you know, I remember in Alaska, where there's real fishermen, like guys who just drink all day. I remember the big thing for me was just not doing what everyone else who worked there was doing. And just being a light and trying to be different. And so we all have these challenges. But the thing that I found that is the most helpful, and we'll bring up this next slide, is when I discovered this slogan, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. I put it right next to the bumper sticker on my car that says, body piercing saved my life. And also next to the fish that's eating the Darwin fish. That's where I put it. It's like nervous laughter. Like, I'm not sure if I should laugh. The person next to me might actually have this bumper sticker. Listen, I'm not going to totally
you know, just damage this slogan. But I wonder, is this good or not? Is this helpful or not?
I found it helpful, you know, just at my job, just start drinking with the coffee mug that says my boss is a Jewish carpenter, just in case my boss comes and is like, hey, did you do that? I'll be like, you know what? you know, just take a sip out of just remind them, you know, remind them what's
really going on in my life.
Wear the t-shirt, you know, have it on the back of your car, just so people know that, you know, this car will be left unmanned in case of rapture, you know. So, but here's the point. The point is, obviously, that's probably not the most helpful way to integrate your faith with your work, but it is a challenge. But it's a challenge that Paul and that God, by his word, really does envision us doing well and fruitfully. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, starts the second half of the book of Ephesians, and that's where we're at. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, our whole lives, our lives as parents, our lives as children, our lives as employees, our lives as employers, our lives as husbands, our lives as wives, our lives, everything that we do would in some way live worthy of the gospel, would reflect the realities of the cross. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Really, we're going to extract the principles that God had for slaves and masters, and we're going to responsibly apply them to employees and employers. And we're going to really just reflect and meditate on how can we integrate our faith with our work. Integrate, as opposed to compartmentalize, which is what so many of us do. Your life is like that middle school cafeteria tray, and mine is too. You know where you got like that crazy looking square piece of pizza? That's in this one spot. And then you've got applesauce in another spot. And it's like this cafeteria tray with these divots in it so you can keep everything separate. And that's how we live our lives. We've got church here. We've got work here. We've got hobbies, sports, whatever, here. And it's not integrated. And God wants so much more for us. How could it not be more? How could our faith? It's kind of funny. We're talking about it because this is such a big topic, right? Integrating your faith with work is really challenging. So it's really good that we're talking about it. But on the other hand, a part of me is like, I can't believe we have to talk about it. How could your faith not affect your work, you know? But it is something important that we need to discuss. And so we have an outline. You got an insert in your bulletin. Go ahead and look at that. I want to read this passage and pray before we begin to study this passage. But let me give you the outline before I read it so you'll have some structures in your mind when we read this passage. We're going to see a threefold charge to Christian employees, to the workers, to the slaves, to Christian employees. That's from verses 5 through 8. And then from verse 9, just verse 9 alone, we're going to see a twofold charge to Christian employers. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's look at this passage. I want to read it and then pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, that you are a God who reveals yourself. You've shown us by your creation that you exist and that you are a masterful creator and a wise God. And you've shown us through your word, your plan for salvation and your will for our lives. And so, God, help us this morning. Help us to bring our lives underneath your will. God, help us where we're struggling and where we're struggling to connect our faith with the everyday things of life, like our job, like our marriage, and,
and like our relationships. Help us to connect those things, God. Help us to be whole people as you created us to be. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. God, we need your help. We know that you have helped us. We're unworthy, but you've saved us by the cross of Jesus Christ, the wonderful cross that we just sang about. And so remind our hearts of that this morning. Make the cross and your grace big in our minds this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Amen. All right, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. We're going to look first, as I said, at three charges to Christian employees. Christian employees. And so just be thinking as we get into this, you know, you have a job probably, or you will someday. Just be thinking about these three charges from God's word to you about that part of your life. Now look, if you will, it says in verse 5, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And then the word there is with. Now there's actually with three times. And the point is that the verb, the command is to obey your master. What does that mean? That means do your job. Your master gives you your work. To obey, that means to do your job. So essentially, it's a charge to Christian employees about how they do their job. So obey. And then there's these three withs. With this, with this, with this. And so it's this threefold charge about what, how we are to obey, how we are to do our job. And so just note that. That's the structure of this first point, three charges to Christian employees. Now, I have to say this. It's amazing if you read this, that there's an assumption here about our obedience to Jesus. Everything in this passage is like, obey your master as you would the Lord. It says that like four times, like as to Christ, as to the Lord. There's this unbelievable assumption that you're doing that. Hello? Like there's this assumption that your Jesus is the type of Jesus that you're like saying, yes, sir. Yes, I will. What's your will? Let me go do that right now. And then he's saying, so the passage is kind of like saying, take that and do your job that way. That's kind of like the whole sermon. We could close in prayer right there. But that's a huge assumption. And so for some of us this morning, maybe there's even kind of a, yeah, kind of get this sermon and meditate on it. But also, is your obedience to Christ the type of obedience that you would want to transfer over to other parts of your life? And maybe there's some work to be done there as far as who you see Jesus as. But let's look at this first charge to Christian employees. You see it there in your outline. It's maintain a reverence for your boss, toward your boss. Maintain a reverence toward your boss. Coming from verse 5, it says, slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Reverence. Now see, here's the thing. In the city of Ephesus in the first century, there were good bosses and there were bad bosses, right? And today, it's the same. There are good bosses, good masters, and bad masters. And so it would have been very tempting, as it is today, it would have been then, to have a conditionality to your respect for your master or for your boss. He's got to earn my respect. You know, I'll do what he says. That's another thing. That's obedience. But remember, the command here is obey is how you obey. Obey with respect, with fear and trembling. And so there's a sense of like, I'll do what he says, but I don't respect him. I don't respect him. That's a conditional obedience. That's not reverence. And so you just think about it for a moment. You know, a bad boss is absent, unrealistic, unfair, unapproachable, unrespectable, etc. A good boss is clear, is fair, is humble, is respectable, is encouraging when you need it, is inspirational, is approachable, so on and so forth. There's always been good bosses and bad bosses, and there always was good masters and bad masters. But a conditional reverence is not going to cut it. It is not worthy of the gospel. It is not what Paul envisions for these Christian employees, a conditional reverence. You see, here's the problem with a conditional reverence. If you have a great boss, and some of you may have a great boss, that conditional reverence will work for a while because he's great. And so it'll work for a while. If you have a bad boss, it's not going to work. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to do what they say, but there's going to be this sense of disrespect. And disrespect is a big deal. Let me tell you something. Your boss knows if you don't respect him. He knows. It is such a heartache to a boss to have someone who works for them or an employee that do what they say and even be really, really productive. But there's this sense, there's this spirit of disrespect toward them. That Christians are not supposed to be that way. That's what this passage is saying. There's supposed to be an unconditional reverence that a Christian has, a certain level of reverence that cannot be lost by you being a bad boss. Because you're the boss, because God has placed you in authority over my life, and I see through you, I see beyond you to the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who has placed you and given you authority in my life. And so I have a reverence. Do you see what I'm saying? This isn't a blind reverence. This is a very much seeing reverence. This is a seeing reverence that sees past your boss and sees all the way to Christ. And so this is so important. This verse is teaching this. It says, with fear and trembling. Do you see it? It says that. It says that. It does. It says that. It doesn't say, slaves with really good masters, obey with fear and trembling. Does it say that? Is my translation off? No, it doesn't. And so this is a challenge for us. I know it is. Maintain a reverence towards your boss. This phrase, fear and trembling, was a common phrase. And as soon as the Ephesians heard it, they knew exactly what Paul was saying. It was a common phrase. There's another place in the scriptures, Philippians 2, verse 12, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a phrase that usually has to do with people's fear for God, human fear for God. And so the Ephesians, when they heard this phrase, they were immediately tipped off. Oh, maintain a reverence for my boss because the authority that he has is actually God's authority. God placed him in my life. And so I need to have that divine reverence that I bring to my job. That's what's being said here. It really is. Romans 13:1, make a note of that verse. You don't need to turn there. It says this, listen, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Maintain a reverence toward your boss. You don't have to think he's the most amazing person in the world, or she, but there should be a certain level of reverence that is never lost for a Christian in the workplace. It's what sets them apart. It's what makes them different. It's what gives Christ a witness in your office place or wherever you work.
I think about an example, King David and King Saul. This is in the Old Testament, but David knew he was going to be king. And Saul was still functionally the king, and he knew David was going to be king. And so Saul, King Saul, wanted to kill David and was very much trying to. And he's like chasing them all over. And you can just follow this story in 1 Samuel. Saul's chasing David all around, trying to kill him. He'd thrown a spear at him while he was like leading worship, which is kind of crazy if you think about it. And he's just trying to kill David. And David is with his men who have sort of rallied to help him be safe from Saul. And they're in a cave hiding from Saul. And Saul's looking for them so that he can kill them. And Saul comes into the cave to go to the bathroom. This is like in the Bible. This is the most hilarious story. And Saul's going to the bathroom privately in the cave. And David's men are like, King Saul's in the cave using the bathroom. You can go kill him right now. He doesn't have his sword. He doesn't have anything. And King David is like, no, guys, I'm not going to do that. He's still the king. I'm not going to lay a hand against the king. He's still the king. I'm going to read the verse in a second. This is like my slang translation. But the guys are like, just do it, man. Kill him. And he's like, no, but I'm going to cut off a piece of his robe. Now, I don't know if that was while he was in the restroom or if he set his robe down and David like did it over there. And I don't know. The text doesn't tell us.
But he does that, and then King Saul walks out of the cave, and he gets like, you know, two football fields away or something, and David comes out, and he's like, Saul! And Saul's like, what? And he looks around, and he's like, I was in here! I was actually in here! And this is what he says. 1 Samuel 24, verse 10 through 12. He says, behold, this day, Saul, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, listen carefully, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. This is an unbelievable verse. Verse 11, see my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. He's like holding it up. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. Okay, that's a perfect example of what we're talking about, of maintain a reverence towards your boss. And there needs to be a level of unconditionality to that reverence. That's the first charge for Christian employees from verse 5. Let's look at the second charge. The second charge. But before we do, let me just say this. If King David can do it with Saul trying to kill him, and if slaves can do it in the first century with an unfair master, you can do it. You can do it in your job. We can do it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying we can do it. And bring glory to God through that. And if you do it, as a follower of Jesus, your boss will sense a level of reverence from you, not flattery, that will be a witness for Jesus Christ in your workplace. And it might, not necessarily, but it might lead to you having more influence there and an opportunity to make a difference for Christ. So, let's look at this second charge to Christian employees. The first one, I trust, is very good, very challenging. Maintain a reverence for your boss. Now, the second one, are you ready? Taking notes, got the outline, following along? Good. The second one, cultivate a sincere heart for the work that you do. Cultivate a sincere heart for the work that you do. This comes from verse 5 and 6. Let's look together at the passage here. At the end of verse 5, he says, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now you can see here that the very beginning of this verse, or it starts with a sincere heart. Basically says, here's what you should do. Sincere heart. Then it says, here's what you shouldn't do, or here's what's not a sincere heart. And it talks about people pleasing and eye service. And then in verse 6, he comes back to the heart. The whole point's about the heart. He comes back to the heart and he says, work from the heart. And so that's what we're going to see here. The first thing is what we need to do, coming from the end of verse 5, which is have a sincere heart. Now, if I said to you, hey, your words, make sure your words are sincere, what would that mean? That would mean, you would understand what that meant. It would mean that there needs to be a consistency between the words that you say and what you're doing or what you're thinking. There needs to be a consistency. There needs to be an equal sign between them. It needs to be sincere. So similarly, when God's word tells us that in our jobs we should have a sincere heart, what's being said there is that there needs to be a consistency between our heart, our heart feelings for the work that we're doing and the work that we're doing. There needs to be a consistency. There needs to be a sincere heart in your work. This is a call to Christians. A Christian is not to just do the job with no heart. A follower of Jesus will perhaps change their job to more align their heart with their job. You know, you could do that. But guess what? Just think about this for one second. That is not what we're talking about this morning. It's not. That's not what God's word is for us this morning. Here's why. Let me tell you. Because slaves couldn't change their jobs. Clearly, Paul didn't have that option on the table for the people who were originally reading this. It's not like, yeah, you know, two options. Change your heart, kind of get your heart more into it, or just get a different job. Like, that wasn't on the table for them. It may be for some of us, and we could talk about that in another sermon, but the word today is change your heart, because that's clearly what God's word was for them. Make sense? Nod your head. Got it? Okay. So they needed to change their heart so that it would be sincere, so that it would be into it. Now, he tells them what to do, and then he kind of goes, he says, now let me just tell you what that isn't. Let me give you what that isn't, and that's verse 6. He says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. Eye service, people pleasers. This is what it's not. Eye service literally means to serve with a view to impress others. The outward activity of work without the internal corresponding dedication. People-pleasing literally means no real interest in the work, but only aiming to make a favorable impression on people. And he's saying, don't do this. Do not do this, is what he's saying. He's saying, have a sincere heart. And he says, don't do this, which is the opposite of a sincere heart. And now he comes back again at the end, and he says, now here's what it is. Here's what it looks like. Here's the deal. So look at the end of verse 6. He says, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God, you could put a parenthesis in there, your job, doing the will of God from the heart. So he starts, he says, have a sincere heart. Make sure there's an equal sign between your heart and your work. Then he moves and he says, make sure there's not a do not equal sign between your work and your heart. And then at the end he says, there needs to be an arrow going from your heart to your work. It needs to flow out of your heart. Work from the heart. It's unbelievable. It says, as servants. And the word there is literally the same word as the first word in verse 5, slaves. As slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, see, what Paul is saying is, see, while Christians have an earthly boss, you have an earthly boss, we know that ultimately, A Christian slave, a Christian employee, belongs to their Creator, to their Savior, to the true Master of their life, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says, we were bought with a price. That's our redemption. He's our Master. He's our Lord. That's what calling Jesus Lord means. And so, if you think about that, slaves of Christ, it's a phenomenal privilege to do the work, to be an employee for, to be a follower of the King, Jesus Christ. It's a get-to, not a have-to. It's a get-to. I get to. And then we know that God's will for us is always His good will for us. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. God wants to bless us. He wants us to live the way that He designed men and women to live. And so it's not just a get to follow Jesus, it's a I want to, because His advice is good advice. He's not a party pooper, He's the life of the party. And so it's a get to, it's a want to, it's not just a have to. Now that's our service to our Lord, to our Master, Jesus Christ. Agreed? Now listen. What verse 6 is saying, is it's saying, take that perspective and apply it to your job. Is it not? Let's read it again. He says, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, some of you may say, Matt, you don't know my job. You have an unrealistic perspective of having a heart for your job. I just need to pay the bills. I need to provide for my family. And that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to get through the day. And I'm going to get to what's really important, which is your family and your life. And I understand that. I do. But let me challenge you on that. Let's just talk about that for a moment. Because I think what might help your heart, what might really help you in that, is to get a biblical understanding of work. Most people do not have this. Most people's understanding of work is based on one verse in the Bible, 1 Timothy 5:8, which says, if you do not provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. It's basically, work is to provide for your family, period. And then everything else is just a free-for-all. And most of us, if we're honest, the next thing we think about work is it needs to fulfill ourselves. I need to be like so fired up about it because it's all about me and I need to be happy. And so that's just, honestly, that's just being honest. That's how I define work. That's how most people define work, most Christians even. And so I think what will really help our hearts to have a sincere heart for our work will be to really understand a biblical understanding of work. And so just for a moment, I want to give you a couple thoughts on a biblical theology of work. Number one, you can just take these down. Number one, good work is godly. Good work is godly. God, think about it. God worked in creation. God worked in creation, and he did a good job. He even, in Genesis 1, it says, he did a very good job. And then the weekend came, and he rested. And he took pleasure in the work that he did. Do you feel that way about your work? Do you work hard and then take pleasure in it and then rest? Here's why I'm saying that. Because work was then given to Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall of Adam. So work is not a necessary evil. Work was around before evil was around. Work is a good thing. God gives it to Adam and Eve to do. And work is a godly thing. God is the first worker in the Bible. And we're made, the Bible teaches, in God's image. And so when we work, and when we do a good job, and when we take pleasure in our work, and when we rest from our work, we really are reflecting who God is. And just think about that. Just reflect on that. We're made in his image. There's a real weight and theological significance to work. Good work is godly. It can be as godly as you having a quiet time this week. It's not unspiritual. Don't compartmentalize, remember. Now, continuing to just reflect for a moment on this, how to get a biblical theology of work that may help your heart. Another thing is work is about community. It's not just about me. And just think about this. Most of here's us, and here's our work, and we see our work as it needs to come right back to us. The end game, the end result of our work is it needs to be self-fulfilling, and it needs to give me a status and an identity. And the biblical picture for work is that here's us and here's our work, and that the arrow goes forward, and it doesn't return back to us. It goes to creation and to the world, and that our work is about community. It's about blessing people. It's about being a part of what God's doing. So let me explain. God made Adam and Eve as gardeners. They were cultivators. They weren't park rangers, like just like blowing the whistle and telling people to stay off the grass. Okay? They were gardeners. They were working in God's creation. To do what? What does a gardener do? Cultivates food to eat. They are to be fruitful and multiply and also to provide food for the human community. What else does a gardener do? A gardener creates beauty. So that's what work is. That's what work was before sin has corrupted work. But work is not in itself inherently corrupted. I know this is kind of like a classroom timeout, but just hang in there because this will encourage your heart about work. Tim Keller, a pastor and author in New York, he says in light of this about Genesis and about work, he says that a biblical definition of work is rearranging raw material for the purpose of human flourishing. Rearranging raw material for the purpose of human flourishing. It's gardening. This is what work was created to be. The ultimate purpose of work is not an identity for you or for me or even personal self-fulfillment. Your work may bring these, but they are not the ultimate end and goal of work. And just think about that. This is so freeing. And this is biblical. This is the truth. And it's so freeing because you can see when you have a definition of work like this, you don't have to be a CEO. You don't have to be a missionary to have significance in your work. You just have to be doing what God created you to do in work. It's really freeing. And the last little point here that I would say is the most important one as we reflect on a biblical theology of work is we should rely on God moment by moment in our work. It's the most important one. remember that this is being written to Christian employees, Christian slaves. And it's all flowing from Ephesians 5, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, and that's what this is what it looks like. And so there's a sense in which this is something that you need God's help to do. You need Christ to do it. Rely on him moment by moment in your job to help you maintain a sincere heart for the work that you do. And so you can do it. God can give you grace. You can pray about this. And so we're looking here at the threefold charge for Christian employees. We're going to kind of come back from that time in the theological classroom thinking about a biblical theology of work. We're going to come back. We're going to get back on our outline here. Threefold charge to Christian employees. Number one, maintain a reverence towards your boss. Number two, cultivate a sincere heart for your work. And number three, work with an eternal ambition. Work with an eternal ambition. Coming from verses 7 and 8, look down with me. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Now it's interesting, verse 7, it's really just, again, the point is work with an eternal ambition. Verse 7 is like a every Christian should have it underlined verse. I mean, just look at it. I mean, it's unbelievable. I like the NIV translation also, but I'll just read it again. It says, rendering service with a good will. The NIV says, wholeheartedly, as to the Lord and not to men. That's how we're to work. That's how we are to work, as to the Lord and not to men. That's an underliner. That's a printed off, put it above your desk in your cubicle. That's an awesome verse. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. Wholeheartedly, zealously, some translations say. The picture is a person with passion, a person who is ambitious in their work. That's the picture. And you say, why? Why would they be so ambitious? And that's where we get into what he says next in verse 8. He says, knowing, meaning, what does he mean when he says knowing? He's saying, guys, you know this. Hey, do you know? Do you know it? Paul's saying to the Ephesian church, he's saying, I taught you this. Paul planted that church 10 years earlier. He's saying, I taught you this. You know this. He said, knowing, I'm going to go back to something that you know. That's what he's saying. Do you know it, though? Let's see if you know it. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. In short, Paul is saying, you know, he's saying, you guys already know this. He's saying, you know that if you ambitiously and wholeheartedly serve your employer and serve in your job, then at the great judgment of all human beings, Jesus will reward you for it. And you are to do your work unto him and live for that. That's why the point is work with an eternal ambition. This is what God's word is saying. Are you following? Amazing. The ultimate motivation, listen, for our ambition at work ought not to be unpredictable earthly commendation, fleeting pay, acknowledgement, etc. Rather, we are to have an eternal ambition, being motivated by eternal, incorruptible rewards that Jesus Christ will give to us. See, Paul's saying, you guys know this. I taught you this. He's like, I preached on this. We did a series on this when I planted the church in Ephesus 10 years before I wrote this letter. But my question is, do you guys know this? Do we know this? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Maybe this was the verse that Paul had taught on, which is why he assumed they knew. Look at this verse. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This verse is teaching that Jesus is going to judge everyone according to what they do. And Paul's like, you know this. I taught on this. And he's going to reward people for the good that they've done. There's going to be two kinds of people at this judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse again. Everyone's going to be there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. There's really just, I mean, there's a lot of different kinds of people in the world, okay? I'm not one of those, like, I'm going to classify everybody into two kinds of people, although I do that sometimes. But there are two broad categories that you could put everyone in as far as coming to this judgment seat. And here they are. There's going to be the person who doesn't know Jesus, who never embraced his work on the cross for them by faith and turned from their sins. And they're going to run in or walk in or whatever to this time, to the judgment seat, holding in their hands their good works. And they are going to encounter the holiness of the judge. And the good works that they're holding are going to burn away. And they are going to collapse under the weight of their sin in light of the holiness of their God. It's not about being good as in a little better than this other person. God's standard for good is himself. That's one kind of person. And then there's another kind of person who's going to walk in to the judgment seat of Christ clinging to the cross. And it's not going to be the first time that they've clung to the cross, because they're going to have, at some point in their life, made a decision to cling to the cross. And they're going to walk in and they're going to see the holiness, the righteousness, and the goodness of Jesus, the judge. And they're going to cling to the cross and they're going to fall down and worship him and cling only to the cross. I do deserve judgment, but you took the judgment I deserve on yourself at the cross. That's going to be what these people say. And they're going to worship at Jesus' feet, and he's going to come, and he's going to lift them up, and he's going to say, you're right. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's going to then look at the good that you did in your life. And according to this verse, he's going to reward people. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And people are going to get rewards for what they did in serving Christ. That's the judgment. And so there's a lot of questions that you need to ask yourself as you think about that. Are you clinging to the cross or to your good works? You should turn to Jesus today and cling to the cross. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You don't know when your date is on the calendar, though. And so turn to Jesus today if you're not. But you want to live for this day. Think about that. Live for this day. That's the application. For Christians, that's the application. Make all of your decisions based on this day. I really want to challenge you to that. Do not ultimately put in hard work, ambition for a paycheck or for a promotion, or for a status, or for a standard of living, or for the weekends, or for vacation, or for retirement. Don't do that. Ultimately, have an ambition in your job for this day. Live your whole life for this one day. This day where you will appear before Christ. And he will judge. And he will give rewards. This is like crazy. You're like, this is so radical. Like, did you read the book Radical? No, this isn't radical. It's a statement about us that we think this is radical. This is just biblical. This is normal. This is like, oh yeah, that's what it means to follow Jesus. So, amazing. Threefold charge to Christian employees. Number one, maintain a reverence toward your boss. Number two, cultivate a sincere heart for your work. Number three, work with an eternal ambition. Now I want to look at the employers. The masters. Twofold charge coming from verse 9, coming down the home stretch here. for Christian employers. Number one, seek the good of your employees. Now look at verse 9. It says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening."
Now just think about this, how shocking this is. Can everybody just say shocking? Just say shocking. Shocking. Yeah, that's right. It is. It's so shocking that Paul would say to a master who owned slaves in the first century, "You know what? Everything I just said about them, how they're supposed to behave towards you, you do the same." What? Like, this is crazy. This is why I said last week that the gospel is the fuse that eventually explodes the institution of slavery.
This is radical. This is countercultural in that culture, for sure. Masters, do the same to them.
But what does Paul mean by that? Do you know? He clearly doesn't mean, "Masters, you should like obey them and do everything they say." That's not what he means. You could interpret it that way, but then you'd have to interpret a whole bunch of other passages that way as well, like the children and parents passage. And so then you'd have to interpret that Paul is telling children that they should be in charge of their parents sometimes and that parents should be in charge of their children sometimes. He's not saying that.
What he's saying is, and let me just read this to you. What he is saying is, he's saying it means that employers should treat their workers in the way that they want to be treated. Namely, they should seek their good. Christian masters, just like Christian slaves were charged in the verses preceding, should do their work, should manage their employees in a way that profoundly relates to their relationship with Jesus. Seek the good of your employees. Colossians 4:1, a parallel passage, says, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Seek the good of your employees. Give them justice. Reward them. Encourage them. Provide them with health care. Give them rest. Watch out for their family. Create a culture that they enjoy working in. It's interesting. He says, stop threatening. That's how Romans handled their slaves. He's like, we're different. Christian employers are different. So stop your threatening. In the book of Ruth, there's a perfect example of this. There's this guy, Boaz, who owns property, and he's got servants who work on his property for him. And it says this in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers," that's his servants who were reaping, he says, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." You see, this relationship that they have, this is what Paul is envisioning for Christian employers. To seek the good of your employees. To seek their good. To look out for them. Now let's look at the second charge to Christian employers. Really a profound one here. Let's look. Operate as one who is also accountable to Jesus. Look at the end of verse 9. He says,
knowing, right? He's like, you guys know this. We taught on this. We did a sermon series on this. You know, knowing
that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Wow. This is like pregnant with implications. Just think about what this little half a verse means,
all the things that it means. I just was writing down some notes. I was thinking about it, meditating on it. Number one, you are not your employee's primary employer.
They are not yours. They are his. That's the first little observation.
Number two, you are also a slave, just like them.
In fact, you guys can kind of bond over that. You're fellow slaves. You both have the same master.
Profound. Then he says, and this is kind of coming out of that one, he says, you have a boss too, to whom you will give an account regarding how you treated his employees. And last, just another little observation, Jesus is impartial. He's like saying, you might be impressed with your status, like you have a lot of employees and you think that you're going to kind of get like a break because your status is so impressive. And Paul's like, no, Jesus is not impressed at all. He is impartial. He will judge with total fairness. That's what he's saying. It's unbelievable.
Let me just read this verse again to you. He says, masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Seek the good of your employees. Operate as one who is also accountable to Jesus.
You see, I think one of the great temptations for people who are a boss, for people who have employees, is you sometimes can forget that you have a boss. You sometimes just forget like that in all of your energy that you spend on making sure they're accountable to you, you forget that you're accountable to Jesus and that you will give an account for how you handled his people.
That's the point. Operate as one who is also accountable to Jesus.
Okay, I want to conclude
now. You've heard these five
charges about faith and work.
I'll just give them to you again in case you missed them with your notes. Maintain a reverence for your boss. Cultivate a sincere heart for your work. Work with an eternal ambition. And then for employers, seek the good of your employees. Operate as one who is also accountable to Jesus.
Now, how are you feeling? You see, There really are a couple ways you might feel, and that I would feel, and I do feel. One is, you know, wow, okay, clearly Matt just like showed us that those points do come from that passage, and so like this is God's word, like this is like his what he's telling us, and so maybe you're like, man, I just want to hide. I just have failed in this, and I just want to crawl under a rock and hide. This is so convicting. Maybe your response, though, might be, no, I'm fired up. I want to go out and show people how to do this. I'm going to go out and make God proud. I'm going to show these five things, man, I'm getting them tattooed. I'm going to go show people how it's done. Let me tell you, both of those responses are bad. They're both not gospel responses.
You know, I joked at the beginning about my boss is a Jewish carpenter. According to Mark chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus actually was a Jewish carpenter.
He really did that. Most of you probably wouldn't even do that job. Jesus really was a Jewish carpenter.
And Hebrews 4, verse 15 says Jesus was without sin.
And I could show you a bunch of other verses, but here's the point. Jesus worked as a carpenter sinlessly. He fulfilled all of God's will for him in his work. He perfectly integrated faith and work. Jesus did that. And the reason I say that is because God sees what Jesus did in perfectly living out his will for man in work. He sees it and he loves it and he accepts it and he counts it as righteousness. Now, here's why I say that. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is not just that Jesus sort of hovered down to earth, landed in the middle of Jerusalem at age 30, grabbed a cross, and walked straight up Calvary's Hill and died on the cross for our sins, eliminating the negative debt that we owe because we're sinners. Actually, the gospel is that Jesus came and lived a life according to God's will. He accrued positive righteousness in his account. He obeyed God. He worked as a carpenter and pleased God in his work. And when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, he doesn't just pay your penalty and eliminate your negative balance. He deposits his positive balance into your account.
It's the great exchange. It's that God looks at you and he sees the perfectly integrated carpenter, Jesus Christ, who totally pleases him with the way that he lived in his job. That's the gospel. And so here's why I say all that. Because as we go from this place, you need to understand you will never be more accepted by God for the way that you do your work than you already are in Jesus Christ for the way that he did his work. You'll never be more accepted than that. And so as we go out to live out these five charges, we're not working for acceptance. We're working from acceptance. That's the gospel. Let's pray.